want to share something with you, and this can go on the, this can be part of the message too. I hope you're recording already, Doss. If not, go ahead and start. But in Matthew 25, recently I came across this just in as we're praying here. In Matthew 25, it's the parable that Jesus told of the wise and the foolish virgins. And verse 5 of Matthew 25, it says, "While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Do you know, I think there's been, people say, well, you know, you Christians say that Jesus is coming back. Well, there has been delay. You know, there has been delay in that, but he is coming. And the Bible says, in fact, in the book of Revelation, an angel is going to come down and make a declaration, there shall be no more delay. Amen. And you don't know when that is. That might be tomorrow. That might be tonight. Amen. And things are really start to fly and unfold. But it says, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. That's talking about the church. And, you know, I think we've seen that happen. I think the body of Christ has fallen asleep, that we've lost in a large measure, we've lost our expectation for the coming of the Lord and our urgency to labor for the Lord and to win souls. Yep. Do you know the devil can put the church to sleep? Yes. Just like Jack Bauer does, he puts that sleeper hold. If he doesn't really want to hurt somebody, he just puts that sleeper hold on. He says, "Don't fight it," and they're out. You know, I think the devil has put a sleeper hold on the church to a large degree and just kind of knocked us out and put us asleep. But then it says, and at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Well, I got to thinking about that. Where's that voice coming from? Who is uttering that cry? I've always thought in the past, I thought it must have been an angel or something. But you know, it very well could be the church. It very well could be those of us that the Lord is awakening. And we are to lift our voice and issue that cry to the body of Christ. Hey, Jesus is coming. Get ready. Amen. Amen. So that's part of this series is a part of that. This series, I believe, is a part of that voice, that cry that's going up. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Praise God. Amen. Now, go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Praise God. We're only, I'll just tell you tonight, we're only going to get through chapter 1. So we've got 10 weeks, though. I know there's 22 chapters. We will have to cover more than a chapter on some nights, which we will. But this first chapter is so important and so foundational to the rest of the book and the rest of the study. We're going to take our time with it here, and we're going to look at some very important statements here and things that are said. So, we'll start in verse 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Praise God. I want to stop right there. There's so much in this opening statement of the book of Revelation, so much that we need to get a hold of as we study this. First of all, this book that we're studying is not Revelations. A lot of times we mistakenly call it Revelations, plural. It's not Revelations, and it's not, which I'm not going to split hairs if you call it Revelations. That's no, you're not. God's not going to take your name out of the book of life if you call it Revelations. But it's not Revelations, and it's not the revelation of the Antichrist. That's right. Although he is mentioned in there and he is revealed in there, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is about. It's about Jesus. The center of this book is Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. And we're going to focus on Jesus. We're going to focus on him in this study. It is a revelation of Jesus, and it's also a revelation from Jesus. Another way you could say that is the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. So it's a revelation of Jesus, of who he is, his nature, his character, his power, his glory. And it's also a revelation from him. A revelation from him to who? To his servants. To his servants. Yes, it's to the church, but specifically to his servants. So if you're a servant of Jesus Christ, this book is for you. It's a revelation that God gave, that God the Father gave Jesus to show his servants. So if you consider yourself a servant of Jesus Christ, then he has given this revelation for you and to you. Amen? Hallelujah. And if you're a servant of Jesus, the overall message of this book is going to bring you joy and hope and comfort, not doom and gloom. Amen? It says also here, it says, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Well, the word shortly there can also mean quickly. So it can be interpreted both ways, I think. Both are accurate. It can be, it's not going to be a long time until this is fulfilled. And we're going to look at some other scriptures that bear that out. But also I think it means that when these events start to unfold, they're going to unfold very quickly. They're going to be consummated. This is not going to be drawn out over long, long periods of time. It's going to unfold and it's going to happen quickly. They're going to quickly take place. All right? And so it says he sent and signified. Look at what it says here. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So that's how this revelation came. Jesus sent it through his angel to his servant John. And we're going to find out more about John in a moment here. But then he says in verse 3, and I know this is why you all came tonight, right? Because of verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So you're going to be blessed tonight because you're here to hear and read these words. Amen? Claim this blessing. But then there's another part to it. Those who read and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So it's not enough just to read it or to hear it. We have to keep what's written in it. There are things in the book of Revelation that are for us to keep and to obey and to follow as Christians. Amen? You know, it's amazing how most of the church world, we shy away from the book of Revelation, don't we? We shy away from it. Well, I don't know why that's, you know, that's weird, that's strange, that's spooky, that's scary. And God, in the very beginning of the book, God says, the person that reads it, that hears it, and that keeps it is blessed. Well, the devil's just trying to keep us from a blessing, isn't he? To try to convince us, well, you can't understand that. You'll get all confused and you should stay away from it. No, we shouldn't stay. Jesus gave it to us. He gave it to his servants. Amen? Praise God. One of the things I'm going to reference during this series is a syllabus by Sister Billy Brim on the book of Revelation. And she mentions in there the word where it says blessed. There's a note in there that says the best way to describe when he says blessed, the best way to describe that is in Psalm, and what it means is in Psalm 115, verse 12 through 15. Yeah. I think I may just had 14 on there. We need 15 too, if you can pull that one up. But look at Psalm 115, verse 12. And verse 14 and 15 is a scripture that the Lord impressed on my heart very strong just recently to begin to declare over my life and over my household. Psalm 115, verse 12. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Well, that includes about all of us, doesn't it? Amen. Verse 14, may the Lord give you increase more and more. You and your children, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. How many remember me quoting this scripture in the last few weeks? May the Lord give you increase more and more. You and your children, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. I want to read a note here. These words provide a most accurate description of blessing. Blessing means increase and abundance, whereas the closest definition of curse is decrease and loss. Curse means decrease and loss. God said in the book of Deuteronomy, I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose blessing. Well, by hearing and reading and keeping the words of this book, it's blessing. It's increase. Praise God. In your life. Spiritual increase, I believe. Increase in effectiveness and influence. Increase in every way, in every area, wherever you need it. Amen. You can claim increase in blessing, hallelujah, because you're devoting yourself to the Word of God and you're opening your heart to a revelation that Jesus Christ wants to give to His servants. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. And He says this, for the time is near. The reason that it's imperative that we hear, that we read, and that we keep these words, He says, is because the time is near. There at the end of verse 3, the time is near. Now, hold your place in chapter 1. Let's go over to chapter 22. We're going to go to chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. Look at verse 6. Revelation 22, verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. What words? All that he has dictated to John and that John has written down. This entire revelation. He's summing it up right here. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. The words of Jesus. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Remember, we already read that Jesus sent and signified it by his angel. And so this angel is showing these things to John. Now, John is seeing Jesus. Part of the time, Jesus is communicating directly to him, but a lot of it, an angel is communicating it to him. All right? Verse 9, then he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. This angel was so majestic, John fell down to worship before his feet. Here's what the angel said, verse 9, then he said to me, see that you do not do that. Don't worship me, the angel said, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Yes. And he said to me, the angel said to him, he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He said, don't seal it up. Now, that's in direct contrast to what Daniel was told. See, there's a book in the Old Testament that corresponds closely and fits like a puzzle piece with the book of Revelation. And we're going to be referencing it. We'll look at a couple of verses tonight, but we'll be referencing more of it as we get into the study, and that's the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is like the book of Revelation for the Old Testament. So notice what he said here in verse 10. He says, do not seal the words of this prophecy. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And so let's look at the book of Daniel, a couple of verses there. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel 12 and verse 4, he says, but you, Daniel, notice the contrast. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. That's right the opposite of what John was told, isn't it? Shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Verse 9 of Daniel chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. In other words, they won't really make sense. They won't really, the book of Revelation had not been written yet. And so until that book was written, Daniel, the book of Daniel didn't all make sense. And even in this day, as we're at the last of the last days, what we see revealed in Daniel and in Revelation even comes into clearer focus for us. Praise God. He says, go your way. The words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Verse 10, this is talking about what is happening in our time, in the church age. Look at this. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. Well, that's us, folks. That's the church. through the blood of Jesus Christ. After Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, then all those that call on the name of the Lord are saved. They're refined. They're purified. They're made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Amen. So if you tell me that you don't understand the Bible and you don't understand the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation, then basically you're saying you're wicked. None of the wicked shall understand, he said, but the wise shall understand. We ought to say, I'm wise and I understand. Amen. Amen. All right. All right. Praise God. Back to chapter 1 now. He said, the time is near. And then he said, don't seal up. At the end of Revelation, he said, don't seal up the words because the time is at hand. All right. So Revelation 1, we're at verse 4. I want to read just the first statement of verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. I want to talk to you a moment before we go any farther here about the human author of this book, who was the Apostle John. We won't spend a lot of time on him, but he is the one that God chose to deliver this revelation to write it down so that we would have it, praise God, even 1900 years later. The Apostle John is the author of the book of Revelation. He wrote it when he was about 92 years old. So there's hope for all of us. Listen. I don't care how old you are in here. Your best days are not behind you. They're ahead of you. What if John had retired? What if he had said, I'm getting too old for this, and just gave up and laid down and died? I'm glad he lived on. Amen? He was about 92 years old while a prisoner of Rome on the remote desert penal colony of Patmos, an island in the Aegean Sea. He was a political prisoner on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. Patmos was a quarry mine for the Roman Empire and was home to many political and religious prisoners or slaves. John, the beloved apostle of Jesus, was being held as a prisoner of Rome on the island for his incessant preaching about Jesus. Rome believed that banishing the old man John to the remote and forsaken island of Patmos, that his voice would be quieted, that we're going to shut this guy up at last. Well, it didn't work, did it? And the devil can't shut you up either. Amen? Amen. I said the devil can't shut you up either. Amen. Hallelujah. John was aged in years and close to the end of his life, probably sent to Patmos in the year 95 by the Roman Emperor Domitian, who was reportedly angry at the fact that John was not killed when he was dipped in boiling oil. Since John was a contemporary, I've got more to read about that in a moment. Since John was a contemporary of Jesus, John would have been by that time well over 90 years old, making him very likely the only apostle to survive to such an old age. The rest of Jesus' apostles and disciples were martyred decades earlier. It was as if God supernaturally preserved John to bear record of the revelation. One of the, let me read you this first, if I were of my other note here. This is from Rick Renner's book. It's a nice coffee table book called Seven Letters to Seven Churches. But he's talking about John's deliverance. So John was living in Ephesus at the time, the city of Ephesus, which is the book of Ephesians, and Paul preached in Ephesus. John was living there in Ephesus. One day at this home, possibly in the year 93 AD, Roman soldiers made a surprise appearance and arrested John. The elderly apostle was then forcibly taken from his beloved home, chained and shackled as a dangerous criminal, and put on a ship that carried him to Rome to stand trial before the emperor Domitian. Soon after arriving in Rome, John was escorted down a long hallway into a throne room, where he was forced to stand before the tyrannical emperor. Domitian ordered the apostle to burn pagan incense to save his own life, but John refused. The early Christian apologists Tertullian gives an amazing account of what happened when John refused to bow to imperial pressure. Domitian became furious and ordered John to be thrown into a vat of boiling oil. Observers waited for John to die in the boiling oil, but instead they watched as John then got out of the vat unharmed. When the emperor saw John emerge from the boiling oil unscathed, he was terrified. Domitian then gave the order for John to be forever taken away from his presence and exiled to Patmos to suffer the fate of hardened criminals. So anyway, John gets to Patmos, and that's where he receives the revelation. I want to read you a quote directly from this man that Rick Renner mentions. His name was Tertullian. Tertullian was a second century theologian. That means the second century started in the year 100 or 101. First century was 0 to 100. Second century. See, we were in the 1900s, we were living in the 20th century, right? We're in the 21st century now, okay? So this is second century. So this is in the 100s. So this is just, you know, shortly after John. And he wrote this in his book, The Prescription Against Heretics, okay, was the title of his book. Sounds like an interesting book. He says, since, moreover, you skeptics are close upon Italy, you have Rome, from which there comes even into our own hands the very authority of the apostles themselves, how happy is its church on which apostles poured forth all their doctrine along with their blood, where Peter endures a passion like his Lord's, crucified upside down, where Paul wins his crown in a death like John's, beheaded as John the Baptist, where the apostle John was first plunged unhurt into boiling oil, and thence remitted to his island exile. This was written, you know, just a few years after John had died, and so it's, you know, the point is the fact that he was placed in that boiling oil and survived is not a legend. It's really verifiable fact. This man was a true historian as well, Tertullian, and he records this as a part of fact in history. Praise God. So this is the man. This is the human author of the book of Revelation. Quite a guy. Had supernatural protection, survived boiling oil, and lives to a long, long age here. So, that's who's writing. Now let's keep going in verse 4 now. It says, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I'm going to stop right there, and then we'll get further along in a moment here. But it's a greeting from the Trinity, a greeting from the Trinity. It says, grace to you and peace, first of all, from him who was and who is to come. That's the Father. That's the Father. I'm going to read you a little bit more about that. Again, I'm going to reference Sister Billy Brim, her book. She talks about this. This name represents the eternity of God, for it is composed of the letters that spell He was, He is, and He will be. Those letters form an acrostic name for God. And they spell out, He was, He is, and He will be. That's one of His names. From Him who was, and who is, and who is to come. That's one of the names of God. Hallelujah. Meaning that God's being is timeless. It is a proper noun, for it is the actual name of God, and is known as Shem HaMepharash, or ineffable name. That's what it means. And let me find it here. The ineffable name of God, ineffable, means inexpressible, beyond words, unutterable, and unspeakable. In fact, the Jewish scribes would not speak the name. They could only write it. It was so holy. Hallelujah. And then from the seven spirits who are before His throne, or some translations say the sevenfold Spirit of God. Are there seven different Holy Spirits? No, there's only one Holy Spirit. But in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then it describes the Spirit of the Lord as the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and then, of course, the Holy Spirit himself. And these attributes are symbolized. You know, the Jews have the menorah. You know what the menorah is? The lampstand, okay? And there's one central stem and then six branches and the menorah. That is representative of the Holy Spirit. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so the seven spirits of God, or we could say the sevenfold spirit of God. And then finally, it says from Jesus Christ. Let's read this now. Let's read again in verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. It tells us who Jesus is here. From Jesus, this is who your Lord is. He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. That's why we sang that tonight. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So that's who he is. He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. He's the one who's coming back. And it says here in verse number 8, Jesus says about himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's who he is. That's who he is. Praise God. Verse 9, let's keep reading here. Everybody doing all right? Are you getting blessed? Yes. Hallelujah. Well, you are, because you're reading and hearing the words of this prophecy, and you intend to keep it, right? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why he was arrested. That's why he was a prisoner. He said, I was there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, somebody once said, if being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? I pray that there would be for all of us. Amen. John, there was no doubt. He said, I was there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. As we read earlier, he would not, you know, he was sent to Patmos because of his incessant preaching of Jesus. Praise God. I pray that the Lord would stir us up in that same way. He says, verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. I think that's interesting. So it was on the Lord's day, which we know was Sunday. The Lord's day is Sunday. So on Sunday, he said, I was in the Spirit. What does he mean by being in the Spirit? Well, he had been worshiping God. He was in the presence of God. He was in prayer. He was more conscious of the Spirit than the natural. And this is again a good, you know, a good little side journey for us. Hopefully it can be said of us. Hopefully we can have testimony that I was in the Spirit and I heard some things. I was in the Spirit and I saw some things. Now you're not going to get another book of the Bible revealed to you. That's been finished. Amen. We'll really question you if you say, hey, I've got another book of the Bible. No, that's finished. But God can still speak to us. Amen. And he speaks to us the clearest and the best when we are in the Spirit. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. So I want to challenge all of us. Let's take time to get in the Spirit. Amen. John was in the Spirit on the Lord. Yes, we have obligations. Yes, we live in two worlds. Yes, we live in this natural world. But let's not forget that we're citizens of a spiritual kingdom. And that we're to enter into that spiritual realm. And we're to walk in the Spirit. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. I remember, too, you know, it's been said, I think it was Howard Carter that Dad Hagen quoted and said, speaking in tongues is the doorway. How do you say, Pastor, how do I get into the Spirit? He said, speaking in tongues is the doorway into the supernatural. That's one of the best ways I know to get in the Spirit is begin to pray in other tongues. Pray in the Spirit. Why? Because the Bible says when we pray in other tongues, if I speak in a tongue, my spirit's praying by the Holy Spirit. So I'm working with the Holy Spirit when I'm praying in other tongues. He's given me utterance. I'm doing the speaking. My spirit's connected to Him. And so that's a good way. It's not the only way, but it's a good way to get in the Spirit. Worshiping and praising God is a good way to get in the Spirit. But however you do it, just make sure you do it. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. You make sure you take time to get in the Spirit. Yeah. Amen. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So when he got in the Spirit, the first thing that happened was he heard something. And it was a loud voice like that, like a trumpet. I mean, you can't play a trumpet softly as far as I know. Anybody ever heard anybody play a trumpet softly? It's pretty much impossible, isn't it? It's by the very nature of the instrument. He said, I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So he's hearing that. And then he says, then I turned, verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. He is seeing the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So John is seeing, he hears the voice and he turns and he sees Jesus in all his glory. His face like the sun shining in its strength. Well, you can't look at the sun when it's shining in its strength, can you? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, I'm concerned sometimes we get too casual about the things of God. Yes, God wants us to be comfortable in his presence. Yes, God wants us to know him intimately and to know that he loves us. But at the same time, he is majestic. He is awesome. He is holy. And there ought to be a sense of awe. There ought to be a sense of reverence. Amen? And if you really see him, as Brother Randy says, we'll sing that song over you, another one bites the dust. Amen. John bit the dust. The presence of Jesus, the resurrected, glorified Jesus, was so overwhelming that John bit the dust. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Glory to God. I was reading something this morning, I think it was, in Luke chapter 12. Hold your place, it's not in our notes, but I just thought of this. In Luke chapter 12, look at this. We're talking about reverence for the Lord. Look at Luke chapter in the balance here. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4, look at what Jesus says here. He says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Well, who's he talking about there? He's talking about God. You know, some people think, well, maybe is he talking about the devil there? Well, does God want us to fear the devil? No, God doesn't want us to fear the devil. He is talking about the Lord there. He's talking about God. But then, keep reading, because Jesus was still talking. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you're of more value than many sparrows. So he brings us both sides of God and of the nature of God and character of God. Yes, He is a holy, righteous, just God, and He is the one that has the power to cast a person into hell. Jesus said you should have a healthy respect for Him. You should obey His word, and you should do what His word says to do, and you should honor Him and respect Him. But I want you to know, don't fear, because He loves you and He cares for you and He watches over you, and the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Amen. We can have both of those. We can have that full understanding of the character and nature of God, I believe. Amen. Some people try to choose one or the other. Do you fear God, or does God love? Well, you can have both. We can reverence God. We're not afraid of Him. Now, we're not afraid of Him like Adam and Eve were in the garden. But when they heard His voice, they ran from Him. Don't fear Him like that. But honor Him. Honor His word. And honor His presence. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to go around this time. Praise God. Back to Revelation chapter 1. Hallelujah. What verse are we in? 19, yeah, okay. Verse 19, he says, write these things which you have seen. Let's go look at verse 18 again. We need to say some more things about that. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. In the margin of my Bible, it says, where he says, I have the keys, he says it's the unseen realm. Jesus has the keys of that unseen realm. And Jesus' keys represent what? Authority. Keys represent authority. And He has given us authority in the unseen realm. Amen? He's given us authority. He said, behold, I give you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He's talking about in the unseen realm. He's talking about over demons and evil spirits. He said, I have those keys. He stripped that authority away from Satan. Hallelujah. In the book of Hebrews, it said that He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He took it away, stripped Satan of his authority, of his power, and He said, I've got the keys now of Hades, of the unseen realm, and of death. In verse 19, He says, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So he says, John, get pen and paper and get ready to write this down. Aren't you glad He did? Yes. Aren't you glad He did? You ought to write down what God says to you. Right. Yep. Amen. Then He says in verse 20, He says, the mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in My right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. So He saw the lampstands, and then He saw stars. The stars, He said, are the angels. And the word in the margin of my Bible, the word angel also is messenger. And so I want to talk about this for a minute. Some people think, Billy Brim writes in her commentary and says, I believe that he's talking about actual angels, that just as individuals have angels assigned to them, Jesus has an angel assigned to Him because He sent this revelation by His angel. Amen. I believe you have an angel, personal angel assigned to you. I believe every Christian. Jesus talked about that in the Gospels. He says, don't despise one of these little ones, because their angels are beholding the face of the Father. Amen. Their angel. Amen. I believe we've got angels, ministering angels assigned to us. So I believe, and so Billy Brim says, just as individuals do, she believes that churches could have an angel assigned to the church. And I believe that's possible as well, that could be. Or the other interpretation here is that the messenger there represents the the pastor of the church. And so he says the lampstands are the seven churches, and the stars then are the angels or the messengers of the church. Either, you know, whichever way we want to look at that. And I wanted to find something she said about that. Yeah. She says, I believe these to be God's own angels, supernatural heavenly beings. True assemblies, churches, have angels assigned to help them, just as individual believers have angels assigned to help them. Seven lampstands are the seven churches. Keep this in mind as we go to chapter 2, where the Lord speaks of removing an assembly's lampstand. In chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is described in His seven attributes as the lampstand before the throne of God. The idea is that the assemblies, or the churches on earth, are also lampstands which are to be receiving their light from the Holy Spirit, the lampstand in heaven. An assembly on earth is to receive light from the throne in heaven and to transmit it to the earth. City on a hill, church, you are the light of the world. Earth's people have a right to expect the true light from heaven to be reflected in the assemblies or the churches of God on earth. We need to be reflecting the light of heaven, don't we? And transmitting the light of heaven. When Jesus corrected the assembly at Ephesus, He said if they did not repent, He would remove their lampstand. It is sad but true that it is possible to meet in a group that calls itself a church. It may even look like a church, but it has no lampstand transmitting light and revelation from God's throne. Let that not be the case with us. Amen? Amen. Praise God. If I can find the rest of my notes, we'll finish this up here. Did I leave them down there? Where did I put them? I've got a page missing somewhere. I'll find it. Hallelujah. Where'd it go? All right. Did I stick it in here? All right. Is it here? Is it here? It's not here. I don't know what happened to it. I know I had it. I know it was printed off. You got it back there? Ah, there it is. I know where it's at. It's in the copier. And that's the copy I made. Thank you. Praise God. All right. So really, the last couple of minutes here give you an overview of what we're going to be covering the next few sessions. Chapters 2 and 3 are messages from Jesus Christ to the churches. And just notice it. Look at it in your Bible. Look at chapter 2. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice that really from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 2, and all the way through chapter 3, all of that is in red. That's probably the most, this is probably the lengthiest passage in the Bible where it's all in red. These are the words of Jesus. All of chapter 2, all of chapter 3, and the last three verses of chapter 1. So these are messages from Jesus to the churches. And these are the words, particularly all of it is we need to keep. But there are particular things in chapters 2 and 3 that we need to pay special attention to and make sure that we keep those things. So we're going to talk about that next week in chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 4 and 5 give us a scene in heaven around the throne of God. Chapter 6 is the loosing of the seven seals of the scroll. That scroll represents the God's plan of redemption and God's plan of the consummation of the ages. And it says in there, who is worthy to take the scroll and to loose its seals? Nobody on heaven and earth was found worthy but one, and that's Jesus, the Lamb that had been slain. And so He's able to loose those seals and to open that scroll. And so there are seven seals that scroll is sealed up with. And the Bible is specific about each seal and what that represents and when that seal is opened, what happens. And so that's in chapter 6. Chapter 7 and chapter 14 talk about the 144,000 that are sealed from the tribes of Israel. We'll talk about their significance and their role and how God's going to use them in the future and in the last days. Was when we get to that. Chapter 8 talks about the seven trumpets And then chapters 15 and 16 talk about the seven bowls. This is like you've seen those Russian nesting dolls where you open it up and then there's another one inside and then there's another one inside and another one inside. You know, this is kind of like that. There are seven seals. When the seventh seal is opened, there are seven trumpets that sound. So the seventh seal is open, and then the first trumpet sounds, then the second, then the third, then the fourth, then the fifth, then the sixth. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, then there are seven bowls that are brought forth. So we got seven seals. When that seventh seal is open, you got seven trumpets that sound. And then we'll be talking about what each one of those means. And then when that seventh trumpet sounds, then we see at the very final aspect of the judgment of God, and these seven bowls then are the final aspect of the wrath of God poured out in judgment. And so seven, seven, and seven. All right, when we get to that. Chapters 11 through 13 talk about the Antichrist and the false prophet and the system they come out of. And it also talks about the two witnesses. Hallelujah. These are servants of God, supernatural ministry. And that's really going to be interesting to look at that. Chapters 11 through 13. And that's when we'll be going back and forth a lot into the book of Daniel as well. Chapters 17 and 18 talk about the false church and the world system being judged. Chapter 19 talks about the second coming of Jesus when he comes back to reign on the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to defeat the Antichrist and his armies and to set up his kingdom. And we get into chapter 20 is the thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth and the final rebellion of Satan that takes place after that. And then chapters 21 and 22, all things made new. Amen. Glory to God. Let's put our slide back up there. Hey, Satan, if we can get it back up. Hey, Satan, we read the back of the book, and guess what? You lose. Amen. And we win. Amen. Amen. Revelation 22. Let's stand up, and let's put this. Can we get that verse up there, the last scripture? Revelation 22, verse 20. Did I throw you off by having you put that background? There we go. Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. That's what Jesus says. Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Hallelujah. Can we just say that? Can we just say, even so come, Lord Jesus? Hallelujah. Let's say it together. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's declare it again one more time. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, I don't want him to come back yet. You're an escapist. No, that's not an escapist mentality. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy, he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So when you declare, even so, come Lord Jesus, you are longing for his appearing. And he is fashioning a crown for you. Amen.